For all those just joining on Facebook Live or Sermon Audio, we before we come on live, we have our congregational singing. And sometimes we discuss a few things before we come on. But we just sang a hymn called My Times Are in Thy Hands. And I thought it would be good to read this because it really hits where most of us live most of the time. We have things that happen in our life that cause struggle and pain and turmoil and everything. But we know the Bible teaches us that my times are in the hand. I'll just read this hymn real quick for those that didn't get to hear or sing along with us. It says, my times are in thy hand, my God, I want them there. Choose, Lord, the path that's best for me throughout my journey here. My times are in thy hand. There is no cause for fear. My Father's providence is good. I should be free of care. My times are in thy hand. I would submissive be. Forgive my fears. Forgive my doubts. Drive unbelief from me. And really, that's what that is whenever we're not submissive to God's providence, when we want to get all riled up about what's being done and how things are going, and when it's not going my way, basically that is a fear and doubt about what the Lord has foreordained. And then the last stanza says, my times are in thy hand, my God, do what you will. Grant grace to me to honor you, to trust you and be still. And that's hard for us to live in that place where we say, not my will but thine be done. But that's what the Lord taught us to pray, right? Not as I will, but as you will, thy will be done. That's a good hymn. Well, turn with me this morning back to the first chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to continue the exposition through the book of Galatians here. Galatians chapter 1. So far we have looked at the first 9 verses. Today we'll be looking primarily at verse 10. But I want to go back and start reading at verse 6, and then I'll read down to verse 10. The Word of God says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Strong words by the apostle there. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye received, and in that receiving he's speaking of that they received from Paul, who received it from Jesus, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your mercy and for your grace, for Jesus Christ who came and died for us. We thank you, Father, for that. We thank you that we have life and life more abundant because of Christ. Father, we thank you for the gospel, for the word of God, but for that good news, that glad tidings of what Christ has finished for his people. We thank you, Father, for the work that he did on our behalf. And so we pray that you just might help us this morning worship and glorify Christ, that we might honor him. Today is the Lord's day. It's a day to honor Christ and to worship Christ corporately as we gather together to publicly lift up the name of Christ, to gather around His Word, to preach about Him. And so we pray, Lord, that You might help us, guide us, direct us. Father, give me the words to say. Give hearing to those that are here or watching or listening. Father, we just pray that You would help us to be able to rightly proclaim the gospel of Jesus, to faithfully proclaim these very things. Lord, we pray that You would keep this church faithful and that You would help us to minister to those who are Christ's. And Lord, we pray that we'll be found as servants of Christ and not pleasers of men. Lord, it's so easy to move away from these things, to preach easy things so that we might gain crowds and notoriety within our communities. But Father, our heart's desire is truly to be pleasing to You and not to men, to honor You, to speak of truth and not error just for fame or for position or for power or for notoriety. Lord, we pray that You would help keep that pride and that arrogancy out of our minds and out of our hearts, Lord, that you might give us to be faithful to Your word, faithful to the truth that You've given us in Christ. And so we bring us all to You this morning and ask that You would be with us. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Just a little note. We know today is Mother's Day, and I do want to wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. We only got one here today that's a mother. But anybody watching or listening, we do wish them a happy Mother's Day. Probably across most of the country, churches are going to be getting up and preaching a Mother's Day sermon. And they're probably going to go to Proverbs and preach about the virtuous woman and things like that. But we're going to preach Christ today. We surely want to honor our mothers and our fathers as the Bible has proclaimed for us to do. But brethren, whenever we come into the public worship, it's all about talking about Jesus. It's all about worship of Him. We can instruct on being a godly mother. We can instruct on being a godly father. But primarily whenever we come to God's house of worship, and I mean that as the gathered assembly, not this building, because as we all know, this building is going to go away for us here in a little while, and we're going to be somewhere else. It isn't about the building. It's about the people gathered. But as we gather in, as God's house, as God's building, as God's people, His church, it is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to lift up men or lift up women, but it's to honor and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why we don't preach mothers' sermons on Mother's Days and lift up fathers on Father's Day, and that's why we don't preach on any kind of holiday about the things of man or the traditions of men. We preach the Word of God as led by the Word, led by the Spirit of God, to exalt God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to continue to do even today. So no mommy sermon, no daddy sermon coming down the pike. Let me recap just a little bit for you this morning where we're at. We're looking at verse 10, and I've titled the message today, Man Pleaser or God Pleaser. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching a message that ye are complete in Christ. And in that message, I mentioned the fact that I'm a kind of person that things are either black or white with me, you know, especially when it comes to doctrine and things. There are some areas of doctrine that, you know, we give leeway to, but we either believe it or we don't believe it, okay? We either defend it or we don't defend it. We either stand for truth or we don't stand for truth. We're either complete in Christ or we're not complete in Christ. There's no middle ground in that. And I mentioned that in that sermon. Well, this is kind of another area where we see the Bible showing that things are black and white. There is no middle area. Now, we looked last couple weeks at these 7, 8, and 9, where the Bible tells us that there is no other gospel. It's either the gospel or it's not the gospel. There's not a middle gospel. There's not a partial gospel. There's not some gospel that we know and need to be made fuller known. There's one gospel, and that gospel is in its fullest. We preach that full gospel. There's not a gospel that you preach to the seeker, then a gospel that you preach to the one who's now come in but is still immature. There's not a gospel that you preach to the mature and that you don't preach to the seeker as far as the gospel is concerned. Does the Bible say that there are some things that are heavier, that are meatier, and some people are just babes and they need to be fed milk? Well, absolutely. But whenever it comes to the gospel is defined by the word of God. The gospel is the, as we looked at last week, good tidings or glad tidings. But it's the gospel of salvation that is free. Remember in Corinthians, we looked and seen that the Holy Spirit of God is given to us that we might know what is freely given to us. So the gospel isn't good news about some condition that you have to keep to get saved. The Bible is very clear. It's in black and white that salvation is of the Lord. It is not of the Lord and you. It's of the Lord. It's black and white. It's black and white that salvation is of grace and not of works. That's black and white. There's no mixture in that. And here today, we see in black and white that you either are trying to persuade men or trying to persuade God. Now, what does that mean? Well, long about definitions and terms and meanings and old English and all that kind of stuff, this is basically saying, do you try to please men in your preaching or do you try to please God in your preaching? And Paul says here that if ye should try to please men in that preaching and that gospel, then you're not a servant of Christ. Now, that flows from what he said previously whenever he said that another gospel is no gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some of that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, that's black and white. Anything that you preach other than that free sovereign grace gospel is a perversion of Christ. It's a perversion. It's either about Christ or it's a perversion of Christ. It's either for Christ or it's against Christ. It's either a gospel of Christ or it's a gospel of you. It's either a gospel of works or a gospel of grace. It's a black and white issue. And here he says that those who preach another gospel should be accursed, but those who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are the servants of Christ. To be a servant of Christ, you must be preaching the gospel. And there's a lot of preachers out there today that are not preaching the gospel of this Bible. They're preaching a gospel of men's traditions and philosophies. They're preaching some augmented gospel that wants to mix law and grace. They're preaching a gospel of free willism. They're preaching a gospel of decisionism. They're preaching a gospel of Jesus died for everybody, loves everybody, but yet not everybody is saved at the end of the day because of their decision or because of their will. That's not free grace. That's not the sovereign grace gospel that Jesus preached. And so it's black and white. They're not a servant of Christ. I don't care how many degrees they have behind their name. They may be, you know, Reverend Doctrine so-and-so with a, you know, THD, a THM, a, you know, a DDS. A, you know, they may have 15 or 20 letters behind their name.
That doesn't mean anything. They may have graduated from 15 seminaries with degrees from all of them at the highest level. They may be the most articulate preacher that you've ever heard, the most charismatic preacher you've ever seen. They may be able to make their outlines perfectly. They may be able to, what is it, whenever you, all of your points line up with the same letter, or whenever they all rhyme, you know. So, you know, it doesn't matter any of that. It doesn't matter how many crowds. Joel Osteen preaches to thousands and thousands of people inside that building. But he is not a servant of Christ. No matter how many times he uses the name Jesus, no matter how many times he uses the word God, no matter how many times he says the word saved, he is not a servant of Christ. And anybody who preaches a false gospel, which is no gospel, the Bible here says they are not a servant of Christ. And so we have seen in our recap that Paul is very forceful in the beginning of this letter that he is a messenger from Christ and not from man or by man. Man didn't send him, the message wasn't from man. He didn't get it and listen from a third party. You know, he heard it from the source. He heard it from Jesus himself. He was sent by Jesus himself, called by Jesus, sent by Jesus. Now, was there a time where Paul, in submission to church order, as God has laid church order down, the roles within the church, did Paul and Barnabas go as members of the Antioch church and fulfill their calls that God had placed upon them through the local church? Yes, they did. They were submissive to those things. They were submissive to the leadership of the Antioch church. But brethren, listen, the message that Paul received, he didn't receive from the Antioch church or its pastor. He received it from Jesus Christ. And so that's why so much weight is being thrown in here at the very beginning, because in verse 6, these Galatians have been moved or removed from the gospel. They've been moved away from grace. They've been brought away from grace. See, he says in verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. They were called into the faith that teaches and preaches the gospel of grace. They were called into the grace of Christ. Now, if you remember, I made the distinction there. We are called by grace. That is our saving or our conversion, as you would. We are called by the grace of Christ. We are in election in eternity, called by God to be elect. But here it says that we are called into the grace. We are called into the grace of Christ. And that could very possibly mean being called into the experience of that grace, which would be conversion, quickening and conversion. But it also could be that we are called into the gospel that preaches grace alone. And the reason I say that is because they've been removed from that gospel. That's why I think that it means into the grace means to into the preaching or the teaching or the gospel of grace alone, because they were removed from that. And because in other places, Paul says in chapter 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified? And this removal, it's called a bewitching. And what were they bewitched from? From looking at Christ alone. They went into the law. Look at verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so this is a removal or a bringing away from looking at Christ alone, grace alone, for salvation. We've seen that the gospel is of utmost importance because, as I said, it's either the gospel or it's not the gospel. There is no other gospel. And the reason that it's so important, as we've seen there in verse 7, is that at the heart of the gospel is Christ himself. Whenever you preach a false gospel, you are preaching a false Christ, a perverted Christ, a Christ who is not the true Christ. You're not telling the truth about the true Christ. And we say that all the time whenever we talk to people that are preaching other gospels. We tell them, you're not preaching the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible accomplished his salvation. The Christ of the gospel actually justified, sanctified, and glorified his people through the work that he has done on the cross. That he is keeping his people from falling away. That he is causing them to persevere. It's all about Jesus Christ. And whenever you preach anything that has to do with a condition of you, some work that you must perform, some law that you must keep, some action that you must do, whether that be believing, receiving, repenting, keeping the Ten Commandments, whatever it is, those things are conditions and they are works. And if it's by work, it is no longer by grace, and salvation is only by grace. So it's no salvation at all. You're telling a lie on Christ. You're telling a lie upon his salvation. And so the gospel is of utmost importance, and that is why we are to stand firm in the gospel. That is why we are to stand on the gospel, defend the gospel, earnestly contend for the faith. That's why we do not mix our gospels with other gospels. That's why, as I mentioned last week, we don't do ecumenical work with people that preach false gospels. We fellowship and do, if we do any kind of ecumenical work, it's with people of our own like, faith, and order. We people that believe what we believe about the scriptures, the true gospel, that believe about the Lord's church, that believe about the ordinances, how Christ has given them to us. We do that with people who believe the word of God. And so if we hold hands with other people, then we are holding hands with people who are lying about Christ. And so it is important. That's why we are very careful about that. That's why we don't go to churches that are preaching false gospels, even for special occasions that family and friends might have. We don't go to do that. We cannot do that. The Bible instructs us that we are to be separate, that we are to come out and be separate from them, and to have and to not partake in their sins. Whenever they are preaching a false gospel, they are preaching a sinful doctrine, a sinful gospel. And so for us to participate in that, to go in and worship with them in that performing of that false act of worship, then we too have done the same. And so that's why we don't do that. The Bible instructs us that way. Not because we just don't like that. It's because the Bible has instructed us that. We are to listen to the truth of God's word and not men's word. Men's word, men's traditions and men's word, they want to persuade you so that they might glory in you. They want to persuade you to follow them. Why? Because it doesn't matter to them. It isn't a meaningful thing to them, because their false gospel does not declare this. Their false gospel does not declare this to them. Everybody's okay. We all just love Jesus. Let's hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Let's all just get along. But the brethren, the Bible says that the gospel is an offense. It's an offense. Not an old offense, but an offense. It's offensive to people. It's offensive to religious people more than anybody. The gospel is offensive. And so we come to verse 10 this morning, and we see Paul says, and the reason that he goes into this is because if we are preaching and that black and white, false gospel, true gospel, if you're a servant of Christ, you're going to preach the true gospel, no matter where the chips fall. No matter how many people against you, no matter what happens, you're going to stand on that, because to be a servant of Christ is to be persecuted in this life, to be rejected in this life, to bring division in this life. The Bible even tells us that Christ said he did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Now, he's meaning this in regards to standing in the gospel. Whenever we stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not going to bring peace among people. Now, it will truly bring peace to the child of grace who is born from above and given to know these things. But brethren, whenever we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will bring division. The Bible says that it will be like a sword, and it will bring division. The Bible says that it will cause a father and a son to be divided, a mother and a daughter to be divided, a brother and a sister to be divided. Families will be divided, friends will be divided over the gospel. It's black and white. You either are for me or you are against me. And I know a lot of people say, well, we don't believe like you do, but we're for God. The Bible says it doesn't matter what you think or what I think. The Bible says that if you're for him, if you're a servant of Christ, you will preach the gospel of free and sovereign salvation, a gospel that teaches that Christ alone saves and that you don't have any conditions to keep. It is an eternal gospel, it is an eternal covenant, and it is an eternal salvation that we have received. It was done before the foundation of the world. Known unto God are all his works, the end from the beginning. And the Bible says that his works were finished from the foundation of the world. They were completed from the foundation of the world. We cannot add anything to that. God doesn't look down on us and see what we do, and then he writes it down in his plan book. God has determined all things that is ever going to be. He's determined everyone who is going to be saved. He has determined everyone who is not going to be saved. Names were written in the book. Names were left out of the book. It's black and white. And here Paul says, are you a persuader of men or of God? Are you a man pleaser or are you a God pleaser? It's black and white. You either preach a message that pleases man, keeps the crowds, that is no offense, or you preach the gospel that will not bring peace to the flesh, but a sword. It all comes down to this, brethren. Does your gospel give God the glory, or does it give man the glory? Now, yes, I've heard, well, we believe that giving man free will brings God even more glory, that he is even more sovereign, that he can allow us to make the decision, that God in his sovereignty has given you the choice or allowed you. You're the one who's limiting God's sovereignty. You're limiting God's sovereignty by saying that he can't allow us to choose. Brethren, it isn't about limiting God's sovereignty or not. We know that God's sovereignty is not limited. But we have to listen to what God's word says. God's word says God has not given man the free will. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. It's not by flesh and blood. It's by God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of him. It is of God that you are in Christ Jesus. It is God who grants you repentance. It is God who gives you and grants you to believe on him. No man can come unto me or believe on me. That's what that word come, whenever Jesus said, come unto me. No man can come unto me. That word come there is equated to the word believe in Scripture. Jesus makes that clear. Jesus is the one who says that come equals believe. And when Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, doesn't mean that that is an invitation for anyone who wants to come can come. Because Jesus also said, no man can come unless or except it be given of him of God. unless the Father draws him, unless it is given unto him to be able to come, because no man is able to come. We have a spiritual death in our bodies. We are spiritually dead. We cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. We are without Christ. We are without the things of God because we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so the gospel that preaches that God in His sovereignty allows you to choose is not a difference of theological systems. It is an it is an affront to the gospel, because the gospel teaches that salvation is not by God lowering Himself to give you the option to reject Him or to accept Him. The Bible teaches that we are accepted in the Beloved, not that we accept the Beloved. So it's black and white. You're either a man pleaser or you're a God pleaser, and it comes down to God getting the glory. If you preach a gospel that has a condition on it, then you get the glory. And listen, the preachers that preach like this, they do this so that they might boast in your first flesh. Look, if you would, over to Galatians chapter 6. Now remember, this whole letter to the Galatians is a letter that is dealing with how we are justified before God, and it is dealing with the gospel of grace versus the gospel of law for salvation, or conditions for salvation, law keeping. And Paul has already told them, you know, these Judaizers are bewitching you. We just read that in chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3. That they are being bewitched. But look here in verse 13 of Galatians 6. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. See, these guys were coming in and telling the Galatians, he said, you still have to be circumcised to be saved. If you're not circumcised, you're not saved. And by the way, once you are circumcised, you still have to keep the law of Moses. You can still preach Christ, but if you don't keep the law of Moses, then you won't stay saved, and it'll prove that you never was saved. But look here what the Holy Spirit says, and it's the Holy Spirit, it's not Paul. Paul's writing it down. These words are inspired by God, the inspired word of God. God said this: for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They can't keep the law. The ones who are preaching to you to accept Christ, to come to Christ, they can't come either. They can't come. They can't do. And the ones who tell you that you got to keep the law to stay saved, they're not keeping the law. The Bible says here that no man can keep the law. There is an inability in the flesh of man to please God. And the spirit of man that is in him, that is controlled by that nature, is not going to desire the things of God unless that person is born again. Once the person is born again, the spirit of God now lives in them, and that person now has the capacity for spiritual things, to hear these things, to believe these things, to love these things, to desire these things. And then they're also given faith to look to Christ alone for that salvation, and not that, oh, now I got to pull up my bootstraps and get to work. And so what Paul here, now watch carefully what he said. He says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Now, what's he talking about there? Now, we're eventually at some point in, see, six chapters, maybe the next 2 years or so. What he's saying here is the ones who's preaching to you to keep the law can't keep the law. But the reason they're telling you to keep the law and to follow their prescribed pattern of conditions is so that they can boast in your flesh. They can glory in your flesh. And think about it, brethren. Think about it. All these churches that are out there that are preaching these false gospels of decisionism. All you got to do is just make a decision for Christ. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Pray this prayer. Come down the aisle. Shake the preacher's hand. All these things that just appeals to the flesh of men. That I have done something. I have come down and I accepted Jesus. I've heard men say, put your tent peg down. Put it down so that you know that you know that you know. If you doubt, come down and put it down today. Make for certain today. Listen, brethren, anything that you do that is a condition, all men are doing is glorying in your flesh. They're making proselytes. They're boasting. Just look at it. Look out at all the reports that you see of Christians on how many was saved in my revival. How many was saved in my concert. How many was saved by our church last year, by our outreach ministry. Look how many people we baptized. Look how many we did this. And all glory be to Jesus. No, not all glory be to Jesus. All glory be to you. You're boasting in their flesh. You're boasting in their coming and their conditions of falsehood. Matter of fact, Jesus told the Pharisees who were making proselytes by the law, he said, all you're doing is making twofold the child of hell. What does that mean? These people are already children of hell because they're not truly saved, and all you're doing is you're deceiving them, making them think that they are saved. And what they're doing is an affront to God and the gospel. It is a perversion of Christ. But whenever men want to please men, they will compromise the gospel. They will compromise the message. They will compromise their practice. They will compromise all those things so that they can boast in your flesh. Now, what is the difference between a man pleaser and a servant of Christ? Turn with me, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. I want to bear a warning from the scriptures here to you guys. And why, preacher, are you so hard on this? Why are you, for the last 3 or 4 weeks now, are driving this point about a false gospel, false preaching, persuading men, persuading God? Why are you spending so much time in these first 10 verses? Why are you preaching? Brethren, because we are inundated today with churches and preachers that are preaching a false gospel. And we are inundated with professing Christians who believe that by those false gospels that they have been saved. Now, I'll say here, we are not saved by what we believe. We are saved by the work of Christ alone. We are converted when we hear the truth of the gospel. We are converted. But brethren, there are people that are out there that are believing that because they have accepted that false gospel, accepted that way of coming, accepted the fact that they have done something for Jesus, and then their little pathetic attempt of keeping the law throughout their life is what is making them right for heaven. They are perverting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have people all over the place that whenever they hear a message like I've been preaching the last few weeks and other preachers like me that preach these messages and everything, to them we're a cult. To them we are something that is out of the ordinary. To them, that can't be. I've heard this my whole entire life. Listen, brother, I used to preach that other gospel for a long time. I've lived underneath that gospel for many years. I've been associated with churches and used to travel around and sing that gospel. That I used to hawk that gospel. But just like Paul, there comes a time whenever the Lord gives us an understanding of the truth that we count all those things as dung for righteousness. Listen, none of that stuff that I did in preaching and teaching, persuading men to come to Christ under those false gospel systems was not being a servant of Christ. It was being a servant of Satan. Jesus told those religious leaders, he said, you're going to do exactly what your father does. You're going to lie. Because he's the father of lies and you're his children. You are a brood of vipers. You are snakes. You're serpents. Because you're a child of the serpent. And those things that your father does, that's what you're going to do. And he's the father of lies. And know what you're going to do? You're going to tell lies. And what are these people doing but telling lies upon Jesus and his salvation? But what does Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 say? Chapter 8 verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, I didn't say that. Sovereign Grace Baptist didn't say that. Predestinarians didn't say that. We surely declare it and preach that. But that didn't come from some system that we made up. This is the Holy Spirit of God telling Isaiah, write this down, to the law and to the testimony. Now, what is that speaking of? To the law and to the testimony. Speaking of God's word. Speaking of God's word. But also, I believe it could be speaking of Christ himself, because Christ is the testimony, not only of God, but he is the testimony of God's salvation. He is the testimony. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to what the word of God says, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And that's what God says about it. That's why it's so, that's why Paul was so stern at the beginning of this letter. That's why I've been so so worked up about this these last few weeks. It's because, brethren, we have friends, we have relatives, we have communities that is hearing these false gospels, and there are some who believe the true gospel that are still saying, well, it's okay if you believe that gospel over there. Eventually, you'll get it right. The more you study, you'll get it right. No, we should always, always be pushing them to the truth. Holding them to accounts to the truth. Not compromising with the truth. Now, we should do that in meekness. The Bible says that a teacher, a man of God, ought to be meek and pray that God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We should be patient with them. But brethren, never claim it for them. You can't ever claim that for them. And as long as they're holding that false gospel, believing that false gospel, you should be preaching the true gospel to them. Rejecting those things. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If he preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. It's not black and white.
Well, let's look at some black and white statements that the man pleasers will say, and then what the servant of Christ will say. The man pleaser will say, well, I came to Jesus because he's given me the free will to choose him. I've come to Jesus because God has given me the free will to choose him. Turn with me to John chapter 5, and let's see what the servant of Christ will say. John 5, and look if you would, the man pleaser will say, I came to Jesus. I found Jesus. I came to Jesus by my own decision, by my own free will, determination. But what does the Bible say? Verse 39, let's start there. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me. People search the scripture and they think that by searching the scripture and obeying the scripture that they'll have eternal life by doing what the scripture tells them to do. But yet Jesus is saying, I am eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you're going to get to the Father, it's going to be because Jesus brought you there. It's because he died for you. It's because his spirit came and quickened you. It's because his spirit taught you the truth and caused you and gave you repentance and turned you from dead works, believing in dead works, and turning to Christ alone, looking to Christ alone, giving you faith to believe that Christ is enough. Christ is all you need. You're complete in him. Christ is all you need. It's finished. Is it? Was Jesus right when he said it's finished? Or was he surely he was mistaken, because we hear so many people saying that it's not finished, that Jesus didn't finish it, that there still is justification to take place, because until you believe on Jesus, then you're not justified. Was it finished, reformed person? Some may say, well, we're not born again until we believe. We have to believe first. Then God gives us salvation. Is that true, Arminian? Some may say, well, yeah, we're saved and justified by Christ, but then we have to be sanctified. So you got to keep the law. You got to continue to keep the law or you won't be sanctified. You got to keep the means of grace. You got to read your Bible, study the Word of God. You got to come to church. You got to tithe. You got to do all this. You got to do all these things. They'll give you all the long list of things that you have to do. Otherwise, you will not be sanctified. Is that what it says, Judaizer? The law is not of faith, the Bible says. The child of grace is going to walk by faith. That means trust alone in Christ. We are going to walk by faith. What is keeping the commandments of Christ? Walking in faith. What is walking in the light? Walking by faith. What is keeping the rule? Walking by faith. We walk by faith. We look to Christ alone. That is what it is. And we do not come to Christ. He comes to us. We do not come to Christ. So whenever we search the scriptures and we think we have eternal life by some condition that we do that it says, we've missed Christ altogether. And the Bible says that any man who preaches those things to the law and to the testimony, if they hold not to these words, they do not preach these words, teach these words, proclaim these words, because there's no light in them. The man pleaser will say, just come to Jesus. Choose on him. Choose him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That verse has nothing to do with eternal salvation whatsoever.
Go back and read the context. But the preacher of grace, the preacher and servant of Christ will say, look at John chapter 8. Look down at verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Kind of what Isaiah said, right? If they preach something other than what Christ has preached and taught, the true gospel, because there's no light in them. Isn't Jesus the light? I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be born of fornication. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. By the way, notice those Israelites believed that there was only one father and one God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. See, brethren, if you're a man pleaser, you're going to preach the words that will please men, and it will tickle their ears, and they will love it, and they will follow you. They will listen to you. But listen, if you preach and be a servant of Christ and preach his gospel, only the children of grace are going to hear that. And they're going to follow that. And they are going to love it. But listen, the religious, they're going to hate it. They're not going to like it. They're going to despise it. They're going to ridicule you. I've told you guys before that this church here, there was a preacher that used to be in Kansas City who didn't want to have any kind of fellowship with me and a couple other brothers that preachers that are friends with us, because we preach this very thing of not being under law but under grace, and they think that we're antinomian. And so because of that and a few other things that I preach, this man had instructed other people who was investigating our church down here on whether or not to come here, and when they were in the area, was telling them to stay away from us because I particularly was a heretic and that our church was an antinomian church. See, religious people who want to keep the law and want to put you under the law, whenever they see free grace, whenever they see liberty in Christ, whenever they see people who are walking by faith, then that angers them. It divides. But Jesus here makes it very clear. So the servant of Christ will be preaching those things, not that you can come to Jesus of your own free will. Look at verse 44 there. Or I'm sorry, not 44, 644. John chapter 6 and verse 44. quoted it a while ago, but Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No man can come. That's a term of inability. I've preached that a lot here. I won't go much into that. But look down at verse 65, he reiterates it. "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." So the man pleaser is going to preach, "Come to Jesus of your own free will." But the servant of Christ is going to preach that you can't come until God draws you. The man pleaser is going to say, "I let God save me." Just let God save you. Just let him in. Let him save you. Turn with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Let's see what the servant of Christ will say. Psalm 115. Look with me, if you would, at verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Did you let God save you? God was wanting to save you, but you wouldn't let him. God wants to save you, but you're just not letting him. Just let go and let God. That's what the man pleaser says. But the servant of God says, "God is in the heavens. He doth whatsoever he hath pleased." Look at verse 6. "They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." Look at verse 18. "But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." We didn't let God do anything. He blessed us. We trust in the Lord. We don't trust in ourselves. Look at Psalm 135, verse 6. Psalm 135, verse 6. It says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places." Does it sound like we let God do something? I actually skipped over one back to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And look with me, if you would, at verse 3. "God has done all that he can do in sending Christ to die for your sins." You know, just a side note, we go around telling people that God loves you, that God wants to save you. Can't find that anywhere in the Bible. The only context in which God's love is told about is in relation to those who are already saved. And that God wants to save you is never the message of the preacher. It's always a declaration of Christ saving his people from their sin. And to go around and tell somebody that God loves you when you don't have any idea of that, because, brethren, God doesn't love everybody. The Bible is very clear about that, black and white, remember? He hath loved Jacob and hated Esau. He loves all workers of iniquity. God hates all. Now, how many of y'all have heard that in other churches? They preach that God loves everybody. And God wants everybody to be saved. See, we're not saying this to degrade God. We're saying this to tell the truth about who God is, about the revealed God of Scripture. See, that's what I'm saying. We're either pleasing men by saying, "Hey, God loves everybody, And what does that do? That gives everybody this sense that no matter how bad I am or what the depths of depravity that I might find myself, one thing's for sure, God still loves me, and at any time I want, I can always come back from that and turn to Christ and choose Him, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. See, it's using God as a tool. Let us keep going in. See, everybody keeps preaching the law thinking that's going to make men righteous, but actually preaching the law makes men unrighteous. It reveals they're unrighteous. You think that at some point you can start doing right and that's going to be pleasing to God, and that's not the case. See, when salvation is completely taken out of the hands of man where they can't do anything about it, the flesh hates that. It is only the Spirit of God in the man that causes the man to love that and to acknowledge that and to live in that. We live in faith of what Christ has already done. And as you see here in Psalms 110, look at verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. See, we're not willing whenever we want to come. We're not willing at all. We are made willing. We have to be made willing to come to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the flesh is at enmity with God. That which is flesh, and it cannot please God. It's at enmity with God. It's wrathful towards God, the God of the Bible. Now, the God of the man-pleaser, they're all right with. They can sit all day and listen about that Jesus and about that God, because that God isn't wrathful. That God there isn't a judging God. That wrath there isn't a discerning God, a discriminating God. They're okay with that God because that God is like Santa Claus. They just he does whatever they want them to do. They bring God down out of heaven, and what they have done is they have fashioned a God after their own liking. The man pleaser is going to say, I let God save me, that I can come by my own will. But the Word of God, the servant of Christ, will say that they will be made willing in the day of His power. And that no man can come. The man pleaser will say, hey, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the man pleasing preacher, he's going to say, hey, accept Jesus, come today and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But is that what the Bible teaches us? Is that what the servant of Christ is going to teach? Preacher, is that what you're going to preach? Or are you going to preach what the Bible says? The Bible says this, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, that's His grace, by His grace, and by the good pleasure of His will, verse 5, He hath made us accepted. See, you don't accept Jesus Christ. It's not about Christ accepting you. I love this. We've been watching The Chosen on VidAngel. And I'm usually not much for movies about Jesus and things like that, but I have been kind of checking this one out because a lot of it is about the backstory of all the people, the disciples that surrounded Jesus. And I kind of been watching it; it's been good. And Philip said in his thing, he said that someone made mention about accepting God, and he made statement, he said, it's really not so much about us accepting God, but about Him accepting us. Well, I mean Jesus. Whenever they asked Him about, when did He accept to come and follow Jesus? And He said, it's really not about me accepting Him, but Him accepting me. And I thought that was really good, especially for something on TV to make that declaration so clear that we do not accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We don't accept Him. He accepts us. See, it isn't that Jesus is up for grabs. He's up there like, you know, some lineup, police lineup. Which is the man that you're going to accept as the one who did it? You know, He's not there for, you know, dodgeball. I accept Jesus. I want Him on my side. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. As if there's any other Lord and Savior. As if there's anyone else to accept. See, it isn't about our acceptance. The servant of Christ isn't going to preach, accept Jesus Christ into your heart or accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. No, the servant of Christ is going to say, you don't accept Jesus. Jesus is the one that accepts you. If he is pleased to do so, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. How many of you here in other churches may have sung the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. How many of y'all have sung that? That's probably one of the most unscriptural songs of anything. We didn't decide to follow Jesus. Look up at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. See, we didn't accept him. He accepted us. He chose us. As according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So did he choose us based on something that we have done? Absolutely not. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's how he did it. He didn't look down the corridor of time and see that old Mikey boy was just a good old boy doing all that he could for Jesus. He didn't look down the corridor of time and see that Mike accepted Jesus. Lord, I give my life to you. My life is in your hands. I give my life to you. I'm going to let go and let you have it. I'm going to put it in God's hands. We should sing a song like that. Going to put it into God's hands. Start living on God's plans. No, we don't do that. That's all unbiblical. That's what the pleasers of men preach. We preach, the servants of Christ preach, that it's according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did God elect some and not others? I've heard that question a lot since I've come to believe what the scriptures teach. Then why did God elect some and not others? Why didn't he elect everybody? And the only answer that I can give, and there is an answer. Some guys say, well, we really don't know that. No, there is an answer in scripture, and it's right here. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the only answer that God gives us. That it's according to the good pleasure of his will that he chose those whom he would save. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood for forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Is it according to your faith? Is it according to your repentance? Is it according to your law keeping? Is it according to your accepting him, deciding for him, walking that aisle, putting your life down at the altar? Leaving it all at the altar? Is it of you confessing your sin? Is it of you being baptized in water or baptized by sprinkling? Baptized by flag waving in your face with a damp rag? Whatever. Is it by anything that you did? No, it's according to the good pleasure of his will, according to the riches of his grace. Brethren, the man pleaser preaches that opposite. I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, my salvation came when I believed in Jesus. The man pleaser preacher will say that if you believe on Jesus Christ, then he will save you. He will save you from your sin if you believe him. Brethren, does the Bible teach that we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely, it does. Does the Bible say that whenever we believe on those who believe on Jesus Christ, they shall be saved? Yes, but does it say those who believe in Jesus Christ, then Jesus will save them? That's not what it says. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's a statement of fact. It's telling you the saved ones are the ones believing on Jesus Christ.
Now, do we find that in Scripture? Do we find that in Scripture? Well, we did see some in John. Again, John chapter 6 and verse 29. We saw John 6 and verse 29. Verse 28, it says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, look how he answered them. He said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. If you believe on God, it's not a work that you did, it's a work of God. Belief is a work. Belief is a work. Some people say that faith or belief is not a work. But belief is a work. It's just not your work. It's a work of God. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's in exactly what Jesus said. No man can come except the Father give it to him. It be given. They have to be given to believe. That's the work of God. So what was he telling them? They asked, what should they do to do the works of God? And Jesus didn't tell them what to do. He told them what God does. See, the man pleaser will always tell you what you have to do, but the servant of Christ will always tell you what Jesus has already done. It's finished. Completed. It's done. It's over. He did it. He's the Savior. He saved. The work of God is that ye believe on him. They didn't say, this is the work of God, that you go and believe on him and then he'll give it to you. No. The work of God is that ye believe. That's the work of God. But you don't do it. It's God's work, not your work. Now, look at while you're there, look at Acts chapter 18. It's closer. Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 27 of this. This is speaking of when Apollos was going through Antioch and preaching, or into Achaia. It says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, verse 27, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. They believe through grace. So you can't believe unless you've been given grace to believe. It's not by your free will. It's not by you choosing. It's not by your own power. It's not you doing your part in believing in salvation. No, you have to be given grace to believe. Back to Ephesians, but let's look at the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. And look with me at verse 8. Verses that are very familiar to most people, and people quote these verses most time. They quote them incorrect, or they have the wrong interpretation of these. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, some will say, well, there you go. We're saved by grace, yes, but it's always through faith. You have to believe, or God won't save you. That's not what this says. It says, for by grace are ye saved.
present tense. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Whose faith? Your faith? No, if you'll look up at the previous writings, and especially if you go over into Romans, you'll find that it is through the faith of Jesus Christ, not your faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ, that you were saved. Matter of fact, if you'll look back at verse 5, 4 and 5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." He doesn't put "through faith" there. It's "by grace are you saved." See, some people say it is by grace through faith. And listen, I've even heard some people say that it is by faith that we are saved. We are saved by faith. No, it says we are saved by grace through faith. But it tells us very plainly, and people want to break down the Greek and Hebrew, and I've done it. I've done it here a couple of times. I've preached on this passage of Scripture. And I've preached that it is by grace through faith. And what does that mean? And "that," not of yourselves. What does that mean? What's it referring to when it says, "and that, not of yourselves"? What's "not of ourselves"? Well, the Arminian, the man-pleaser, is going to go back and say, well, it's talking about the grace. The grace is not of ourselves, but the faith surely is. No, the "that" goes back and refers to everything preceding it. The grace, the being saved, and the faith are all not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God, salvation is a gift of God, and faith is a gift of God. Matter of fact, Christ's faithfulness being imputed to you is the greatest gift that God could ever give anybody. He can give us mansions, he can give us money and wealth and fame and all that kind of stuff. Not very often does it do that for a child of grace, but he can do that. But listen, the greatest thing that God could ever give us, he can give us the gift of the faith of Christ. Not only for what Christ did in his righteousness, his faithfulness, but in giving us faith to believe on that, to trust in that alone. See, faith isn't changing the object of your faith with the natural faith that God has already given you. It's giving you a new faith that isn't from you, a faith that does look to Christ alone. That's why it's called a gift of God. It's a gift of God. And listen, it's not of works. If you do it, it's works. If God does it, it's not your works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The man pleaser is going to tell you how to get born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be born again. Come to Christ and you'll be born again. Turn to one last verse here. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, I know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So if you're telling people that you just need to come and do this or do that, or, you know, believe this or believe that, and then you'll be born again, Jesus said it was just the opposite. You have to be born again first before you can even see the kingdom of God. He said, "Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Like begets like," right? We've taught that here before. Adam produces the flesh, Christ produces the Spirit. Okay, that which is born of the flesh in Adam is just flesh. And so anything that we are apart from the new birth, because that's when we get the Spirit, that's when we get quickened. That's when we have spiritual life, is that quickening. So anything before that, the Bible says, is just flesh, and it cannot please God. So you're not going to please God by your faith because you can't do it. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He didn't tell him how to get born again, by the way. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it come and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Oh, wow. You mean Jesus is in two places at the same time? He sure is. So you see here, well, let me finish reading to get to my point at the end of this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now see, that's where someone will say, there you go, preacher. You just said a while ago that God didn't love everybody. And right here it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, the Bible uses the word world in several different ways in Scripture, and you have to let the context dictate what that word world is referring to. The scope or the reach of the world. What world is it talking about? It wasn't before, you know, far after this, there were some people that were talking about Jesus, and they said, listen, the whole world has gone after him. Does that mean that everybody in the whole entire world has gone after Jesus? Does that mean that the people from Asia was coming, that the people from Europe was coming, that the, you know? No, it was talking about everybody in that region was going out and listening to him, starting to follow him. The religious leaders weren't going after him. They were the ones that was even saying that everyone's going after him. Or not, but so is everyone, everyone? Is the world the world? The world also is used in Scripture, brethren, to teach the difference between Jew and Gentile. The Jews always spoke of the Gentiles as the world. And then the Bible also uses the word world as those who are those of Christ, those who were the believers. He loved everyone from every nation, tribe, and tongue? No, not everyone. He loves some. The Bible says that there will be people out of every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. So there will be believers that come from every tribe, nation, language, tongue. They're all going to be represented. That's how Christ has loved the world. That's how God has loved the world, in the fact that he just didn't leave it up to the Jew. And right there, they were talking to a Jew who was a ruler of the Jew, who had been teaching the Jews that God only loved the Jews and that they were the only ones who was going to be saved, and that God, whenever Messiah come, that he would kill the Romans and that they would start taking over, and Israel now was going to rule with Christ as a nation over all the area. Over all the world. And see, they were thinking that it was the Jews that were going to be the ones, and that was it. But the message has always been from the beginning that it was going to be Jew and Gentile. It was going to be people out of every group in the world would be represented in the elect of God. And Nicodemus misunderstood that. And so Jesus, whenever he said, for God so loved the world, that was a testimony to Nicodemus to tell him, listen, it's not just about you descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is people from all over the world have been loved by God with an everlasting love out of every nation, tribe. Out of. There's a difference between out of or that he has loved every nation, tribe, and tongue and is going to save them all. It's different. But anyway, he goes on to say, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The reason he didn't send him into the world to condemn the world is because the world was already condemned in Adam. He didn't need to send him in to condemn the world because the world was already condemned in Adam. But that the world might be saved through him. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. See, there, that's why he didn't have to come in to condemn, because they were condemned already. Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So see, the person who's been born from above, the servant of Christ, is going to preach the things of Christ, teach the things of Christ, and follow the things of Christ, because Christ is in them. They have light in them. Remember, if they have not, if they do not speak according to the law and to the testimony, this word, it's because there is no light in them. But if there is light in them, then they will speak according to this. They will do truth. They will walk as children of light. They will walk in the light. How is it to walk in the light? It's to walk by faith in Christ alone. Now, there's a lot more that I was going to say about this, but for time's sake, I think we've kind of made that point clear, that if we persuade men, we are not the servants of Jesus Christ. Brethren, listen, that's why it's so important. That's why we have harbored on this gospel. Listen, it isn't because we just want to be mean to people or to be hateful to people or to reject people. Listen, it's not saying that we and our little clique is the only ones here. No, it's not that either. It's telling the truth on Jesus. It's telling what Christ has taught us. It's what the Word of God says. See, it's no small thing to keep following the false gospels that are no gospels. Let him be accursed. You are a pleaser of man and not a servant of Christ when you are doing that. You might think you're being a servant of Christ, but you're not. And matter of fact, that's exactly why Paul goes into the next section of verses. He thought he was a servant of Christ, or a servant of God. He didn't see Christ as Messiah at that point before. He thought he was serving God by all those false things that he was doing. But look at verse 15. We'll be looking at this in the next couple weeks. But when it pleased God, not whenever Paul made the choice. Y'all know the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. He was on the way to persecute the church in Damascus. He's going to round them up, possibly even kill them. And while he was on the way to do that, Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus road, struck him blind, and told him, well, that's it for you, Saul. You're not doing that no more. You're coming and going to be a messenger for me. You're going to be one of my apostles. He didn't ask Paul, you want to change your mind here and be my apostle? You want to let go and let God? You want to give your life to Jesus instead of the law? He didn't say that, no. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Did he say offer or invite me by his grace? No, he said when he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, not to me, but in me. He revealed God's son in me. I was given to understand who Christ really is. See, that's where the man pleaser and the servant of Christ, they differ. The man pleaser only sees Christ as a way to, as a means to the end. We want to be saved, and so we have to choose Christ
And to get salvation, we have to get Christ, give our life to Christ, come to Christ, do all these things. And if we do that, then we get to go to heaven. We're going to heaven. So Jesus is a means to the end. But Paul here, he says, whenever one is born of God, that God reveals the Son in me, who Christ really is. Christ isn't just a means to the end, although Christ does cause us to be saved and does cause us to miss hell and go to heaven, but we begin to see Jesus as who he really is. We begin to believe on him as he really is and what he has done. Whenever Christ is revealed in us, then we know that it's about him and not about us. The glory is for him and not for us. So, brother,
may we be found to be a pleaser of God, that we might be found a servant of Christ and not a man pleaser. All right, does anybody have any questions? Comments?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning once again, and we thank you for the Word of God that we have to go to. Father, we do pray that you might help us again to be faithful to these things, that we might not compromise for the sake of men, but that we might be a pleaser of Christ, a servant of Christ. And Father, Lord, we just pray that even though we might not see the things that is being accomplished by the preaching of your gospel here in our little congregation, Lord, one of these days, whenever we get to heaven, we'll know all that you have been doing it in us and through us, among us, and in the community that we live, Father, to the people that have maybe even listened, even the ones that even now on sermon audio that we see that listen from other parts of the world that we may never know their name, never hear anything, but Father, they're glorifying you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to make us faithful, as I said. Father, I pray for those who are watching and listening who are struggling with this whole issue of churches that are preaching these other gospels that are no gospel at all and that are basically being men pleasers instead of God pleasers. Father, Lord, I pray that you would just give them courage and give them strength. Lord, first, give them life if they don't have life, that they might see you and that they might be have Christ revealed in them so that they might love the true Christ, not the offering weak Jesus that wants to save everybody but can't because their free will won't let him. The one who made salvation possible but never did actually save anybody by his death until they appropriate those things and make it theirs. Father, we pray that you would just give them the knowledge of Christ and his accomplished salvation, and that they might live in the good of that, and they might walk in the light of that, and that they might, by faith, look to you, not only for their salvation, but for their daily walk every day, that whatever they're doing, Lord, that you are guiding them and directing them, and that their steps are ordered by you, and that they are accomplishing every good work that you have ordained for them to do, no more and no less, and that you will present your people before you, righteous and holy. And Lord, that we have been given that in grace. So, Father, I pray that these things are blessed news to the child of grace. And those that are troubled by these words, Lord, I pray that you would convert them to Christ and away from their dead works, away from their selfishness, away from their pride and from their arrogance, thinking that they can serve God and please God by their flesh, by their works of law, by their commitment to you, Lord. May they find their sufficiency in Christ alone. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.